Let us pray. Father, we come before you humbled as creatures and yet excited that you call us to yourself. You who made the mountains and the valleys, the oceans, the sand on the seashore, the stars, the moon, and the sun. You have called us to yourself. You have called us to yourself through the gospel, through the news that Jesus Christ has come, has lived, has died, and has rose again to lead us as sons and daughters to glory. Lord, I pray that our hearts would resonate with that truth. Lord, we long for the courts of heaven. So, Lord, I pray that by your grace we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And, Lord, you will take care of all of our needs. Lord, I pray that you would be with the many people who are here and who can't make it today, who are sick and ill and struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, we all have trials and troubles that we go through. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one of them and let them know that you stand beside them, with them, are in them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you will lead them all the way to yourself. So give them the peace and joy that only the Holy Spirit can bring. Lord, I pray this morning that as we open up your word, that you would work by the power of your Holy Spirit to call us into the life that you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of God by your grace and for your glory. And Lord, we pray that the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, would spread this world over. This morning, we pray that the gospel would go forth. This morning, we pray that souls would be saved. This morning, we ask that your name would be lifted up on high. And Lord, let us have a taste of that today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open up your copy of Scripture to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read a whole chapter of Titus chapter 2. And we're going to jump into this text. And I pray that the Lord will just lead us and guide us to where he'd have us to be. So if you would stand and let us read together Titus chapter 2. And this is from the translation, the ESV. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. These are the words of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would strike and smite our hearts today with the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would not let us leave here the same people in which we came, that the glory of God and the grace of God would permeate our souls. And Lord, that we would be changed for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're seated, I want to begin with telling you about this area near where I grew up. The name of it was called Jewel Valley. That's J-E-W-E-L-L-V-A-L-L-E-Y. And as I grew up, I would drive from the mountain ridge in which I lived upon and would drive down into Jewel Valley. And as you drove through Jewel Valley, you would see house after house after house after house empty. And those houses would be empty, and they would be blacked, and the windows would be knocked out, and the doors would be open, and plants would be growing all around them and in them and through them. They were abandoned houses, almost like a ghost town, you would say. And Dad would tell me, you know, it wasn't just 20 or 30 years ago that this place was full of thousands of people. It was a coal camp. People were working hard, and this place was vibrant. He said it was like a little city down here, but when I drove through, it was just empty houses falling down. Now, if you were to go to Manhattan or to Brooklyn or even the Bronx, you would go and see houses much older than the ones that were in Jewel Valley, but they would be very much sought after. In fact, full of life and beautiful, they actually have a specific name. They're called the brownstone houses in New York. Very highly sought after, very beautiful houses, older than the ones in Jewel Valley. Or you could go down to Charleston, South Carolina, and you could see houses there of antebellum era, that is before the Civil War, big, beautiful houses there that you would see, much older than the ones in Jewel Valley, but highly sought after, beautiful houses. And what's the difference between these houses in New York City or Charleston and the ones down in Jewel Valley? My dad would say, you know, the worst thing for a house is for a family to not live in it anymore. From that moment on, it just starts to go downhill. Or if you were to flip that around, the best thing for a house is for a family to live in it. Just like those houses in New York City or in Charleston, to have life inside a home makes all the difference in the world. And that's the same thing that we see in this text. To have life within your heart, within your soul, makes all the difference in the world, especially as you grow older. I have a very specific aim this morning in this text of Scripture. My aim this Sunday morning is to convince you from God's Word that godly older men and godly older women are essential to the flourishing of God's church, this church, Charity Baptist Church. Let me say it again. Godly older men and godly older women are essential to the flourishing of this church. I aim to do that with 3 points. Point number one, I want you to feel how important that truth is to the Apostle Paul as he writes to Titus. I want you to feel how important godly older men and godly older women are to the Apostle Paul. Number two, I want you to embrace the life that God has called you to. And number three, I want you to never, ever forget that the roots of grace is what produces the fruits of life. You don't change by self-help or self-will. You change by the grace of God. So here we are. Let's go. Let's see why it is essential for a church to have godly older men and godly older women in order to flourish. Now, I want you to feel Paul's heart for this. Paul is committed to the flourishing of the church. He lays all his cards on the table from the very beginning. We know that he is all in for the flourishing of the church. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, read with me once again, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. And as I read, I want you to listen for what Paul is doing. He is there for the faith of the elect. He is there for the knowledge of the truth. And he is there for the hope of eternal life. He is all in for the flourishing of the church. Let me read. Listen for faith. truth, and hope. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Did you see those three words there? Faith, truth, hope. Paul is all in for the flourishing of the church. He is all in for the gospel. Let me read on, verse 3. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul is writing this letter to Titus on Crete so that the church flourishes. And do you remember the instructions that he gave to Titus? Step 1, flourishing of the church. What must you do, Titus? Look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I had directed you. The last two times that we were together, we talked about godly leadership in a local church. Godly leadership. If you want a church to flourish, step 1, Titus, appoint godly men as leaders. Step number 2, silence false teachers and those with evil motives. That's how a church flourishes. Paul wants the church to flourish on the island of Crete, and if he was here today, he would want it to flourish right here, and godly leaders, step 1, is the first step to that. Now, hold on for a second, or can we say pump the brakes? You still haven't answered your question, Pastor. That's what you're saying. Yeah, I hope so. I want you to feel Paul's heart for godly older men and godly older women for the flourishing of the church. We haven't got there yet, have we? Let's get there now. Chapter 2, Paul says, not only must you have godly leaders in a church, but I want your families to flourish. I want your families to... The flourishing of the church comes from and stems through the flourishing of families. And that's why Paul takes chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and he talks about older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and even the servants. That would make up a home there in the ancient Greek and Roman world. Paul is speaking to the home. How does a church flourish? Godly leadership. How does a church flourish? Godly families. Now, we're getting close to our answer. I want you to feel how important godly men and godly women are to the flourishing of the church. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and the instructions that Paul gives to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Pause. Remember, he's just talked about false teachers and how they teach and they destroy whole homes and families. And he says, but for you, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. You don't do that. You don't destroy families with your teaching. You build them up. What's the next words that comes from Paul's pen? Titus, you must teach what accords with sound doctrine. Listen, older men are to be sober-minded. You see the connection? Sound doctrine, flourishing of the church, older men, you must be. Verse 3, older women, likewise. So here we come. Godly homes are essential to the flourishing of God's people, the church. And older men and older women top the list when Paul begins to talk about the home. How important are godly older men and godly older women to the flourishing of church? They top the list. Paul, I want to look at you in the eyes, and I want to say to you, older men, older women, we need you. We have to have you. We can't flourish without you. That's what Paul's heart is. Do you feel it? We have to have you. We need you for our church to flourish. Never think that you are on the sideline now. Never think that your presence is not needed. Never think that your wisdom and your teaching is not needed. We need you. We can't flourish without you. You feel it? Paul's serious. He's deadly serious about this. We need you. Number two, once you feel this feeling, I want you to embrace the life that God has called you to, okay? I want you to embrace what Paul says about older men and older women right here in the book of Titus. Christian men of older age, pause for a second. I am not about to put one person in a category, one place or another. I'll let you decide if you feel that if you are a Christian man of older age, okay? But right now, I am talking to Christian men of older age. By God's grace, I want you to embrace the life that God has called you to. Number one, I want you to embrace prudence. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Number one, by God's grace, Christian men of older age embrace prudence. Now, why do I use that word? Well, the ESV translates sober-minded. The King James says temperance. What's really trying to be communicated here is wisdom, restraint, purpose, and direction. All right, I need your attention. Older men, your reputation should precede you. If a young man in this church has a question about how to buy a car, or what to do in marriage, or how to go about picking a career, or how to live a godly life, your reputation should precede you. Will you commit yourself to being that go-to guy? That young man can come and ask that question. Why? Because you are sober-minded. You have embraced prudence. You have embraced the life that God has called you to, so that you might impart the wisdom that God has given you by his grace to the next generation. We need men like that. We can't thrive without older men who have been called by God into this. So embrace sober-mindedness. Embrace dignity. That's the next list here. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified. Well, what does that word dignified mean? This is Trench from his dictionary. He says, the word we want is one in which the sense of gravity and dignity and of these things as an inviting reverence is combined. So someone who is at the same time dignified and sober and grave, but also embracing and warm and loving. Older men, you must be known as godly men. May a young man look at you and watch your actions and listen to your words and learn how he might be able to behave to his wife, to his peers, in public and in private, dignified, godly men. That's what God is calling us into. Older men, embrace prudence. Embrace dignity. Embrace what God has called you to. The third thing on the list is embrace moderation, or here it says self-control. Older men, you may not be dominated by wasteful passions and substances. Let me ask you this question. What makes you excited? What makes you excited? Do not let things that are temporary and fading away be the things that excite you most. They might be a flame for today, but they will leave your heart cold in the morning. Men of God are people who are self-controlled, who says no to things that are temporary, yes to things that are eternal. And that's the exact reason Paul says the very next words to Titus. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, so embrace moderation, and sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older men, be a man of faith. Be a man of love, and be a man of steadfastness or endurance. Against these, there are no laws. I want you to be a man who is faithful to God and his family and his church all the days of your life. I want you to be a man who loves God who loves his family and loves his church until the end of his days. And I want you to be a man who endures good times and bads with the joy of the Lord, looking for that blessed hope of Jesus Christ all the days of your life. A man of faith, love, steadfastness. Older men here today, the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren in your home need you to be a godly man. And the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of this church need you to be a godly man. We need men with gray hair or no hair. We need men with wrinkles. We need men who have scars on their bodies and their hearts to tell us it's worth it to keep on following Christ. We need you. We can't thrive without you. Every great ship that sails on the sea has a life raft upon it. The great ships sail from point A to point B with purpose and direction and with power. But if that ship goes down and you must resort to the life raft, what does it do? It drifts aimlessly in the ocean. Older men of God, be like that ship with purpose and direction, going from point A to point B. Don't drift in life. Intentionally embrace the life that God has called you to. Sober-mindedness, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Now, for our church to flourish, we must have godly older men and godly older women. This is not an all-male club, okay? We are in this together, and we must have women who love God with all their hearts. So now, Paul turns from godly older men to godly older women, and I do the same in the sermon, and I say Christian women of older age, and I am not about to say who is in that category or who is not. That is not for me to say. Christian women of older age, by God's grace, I want you to embrace two things, and I want you to banish two things from your life according to this text. Number one, Christian women of older age, embrace reverence. Look with me at verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. First and foremost, Christian women of older age, embrace reverence. What does that mean, that word reverence? It means sacred. It means set apart. It means godly and pure. How do I want to describe this? May the air, the aroma of God's grace permeate your surroundings wherever you are. In your home, may God's grace and glory, may it be like the aroma in the air. When you're at church, when you're driving down the road, when you're at work, wherever it is, may God's grace and his aroma of goodness permeate the air. Illustration. When we were selling our first home, the real estate agent says, you know, when I'm getting ready to show the house, if you have time, won't you bake some cookies in there? And you say, why do you want to bake cookies in that house when you're about to sell it? Because when that person comes into that house and they pop through that door and they smell those cookies, it's not going to be bad thoughts that they're going to have. They're going to have very good thoughts when they smell that. Ladies, may the air of God's grace, the sweetness and goodness, be like that when someone steps into your home. Ooh, this is sweet. This is good. We need ladies who embrace God's calling to be reverent in behavior. Next, Paul says, banish something. Banish slander from your life. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. You may not use your tongue to cut people down. You can't use your words to destroy. Your words, and this is to all of us, are a gift. They are to be pure and holy, and they are to be used to lift people up and build them up, not cut them down. Slandering may not be a part of the godly older lady's life. And right upon that, banish slavery to substance from your life as well. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Intoxication, drunkenness, it is a vice as old as people themselves. Now this text doesn't specifically prohibit all uses of alcohol, but what it does is give a strong warning about being a slave to wine here. Did you know that was a problem in the ancient world? Slandering and being slaves to substance. Older women, let your passions be poured out on something other than something that goes in and comes right back out. Pour out your passions on those things which are good and lovely and gracious and pure. Don't let alcohol or any other substance prevent you from being the woman that God has called you to be. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And here's the fourth and final exhortation Paul gives. They must embrace the next generation, or they are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Older ladies, you have a place in this church to teach the next generation about the sweetness and the goodness of God. Sometimes love is not only taught, it is caught, isn't it? What do you mean by that? The kitchen sink can be a place where love is shown. The dining room table can be a place where love is not only taught, but it is caught. That drive to school and back in which your grandchildren are in that car with you, that can be a place in which love is not only taught, but it is caught. And on and on and on we could go. Around that craft table, when you're working with those little ones, that love is caught and taught. Older women teach younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children. I want you to think about this for 1 second. Older women, when they have their grandchild or their great-grandchild on their knee and teach them and show them what the love of God is, they are speaking over 100 years into the future. Think about that for a second. 100 years from now, that child will have a child, and Lord willing, they will have a child. And the love that their grandmother or great-grandmother showed them on their knee, I pray, will go from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. You must embrace the next generation. Your words really matter. Oh, we need older women for this church to thrive, and I'm so thankful for it. So I want you to embrace your calling, older men. Embrace your calling, older women. Let us be men and women of God. But this brings us to the third point. I hope you feel how important this is. Paul is, he's pounding on it hard, and then he says, I want you to embrace these things for who you are, but third, never, ever forget that it is your roots of grace that bring forth the fruit of a godly life. This is not a self-help manual, okay? This is not what we're after. You cannot do this on your own. In fact, only God can do this in your heart, in your life. It is the grace that saves. That same grace is the grace that changes you to be a godly man or a godly woman. Now, your question as a good Berean is, why do you say that, Pastor? And I say, let's look at verse 11 and see what Paul says after he has talked to older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and the servants. He says this, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, and worldly passions. You see, it is the roots of God's grace that brings about the fruit of a changed life. Let's look at that a little closer there at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Pause for a second. When Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, what is he talking about? We could probably summarize it in one word. Jesus. Jesus has come. God's grace has appeared. And what has the coming of Christ brought? Verse 11, it brings salvation for all people, old, young, male, female, slave, free. There are no ethnic or color barriers. Salvation has come through the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. Now look at verse 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness. Did you see that? The grace that saves you is the same grace that changes you. Let me say that again. The grace that saves you is the same grace that changes you. We do not progress in life on our own. It is only by God's grace that we grow into the people that He has called us to be. Now, we need to be reminded, just for a second, what that saving grace is really like. Would you look with me at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14? We'll cover this later, but we just need to be reminded of what God's saving grace is really all about. Look at verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that the Christian heart longs for the return of Jesus Christ, their God and our Savior. And then look at verse 14. What does he say? This God, this Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us. Stop for a second. I want you to know that Jesus Christ gave his life to save yours. God, the Savior, gave his life to rescue you, to redeem you from lawlessness. That is the saving grace that changes your life. You live in light of that truth, and your life will change forever. We're about to celebrate that right here in the Lord's table. He gave his body and his blood so that we might be forgiven and live. So, he gave his life for you. And we need to be reminded that the grace that saves us is the grace that changes us. If you want to be an older godly man or older godly woman, root yourself deep into the saving grace of God, and that will change your life forever. There is something that helps me think through this very well, and it's the first question from a catechism. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism. Listen to this question, and then listen to the answer, and worship your way to God. The first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And here's the answer: that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my only comfort in life and death. Then it goes on to say, He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. And he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair of my head can fall without the will of the Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. That is saving grace. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. And then he makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Friends, did you want to embrace that life that God had called you to when we talked about it there in Titus chapter 2. If you did, that's God's grace at work in your heart and life. He gives you a taste for heaven's joys. He changes your heart so that you might be the man and the woman that he has called you to. Never forget, it is the roots of grace that bring forth the fruits of a godly life. Older men and older women of Charity Baptist Church, we need you. We can't flourish without you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we might feel the power of this text and that you might call and comfort the hearts of our people today. And let us know, Lord, that we need our older men and our older women to be godly older men and godly older women for the grace of God. We need you. Lord, I pray that you would allow this church to thrive in light of this truth. Let your word, Lord, change our hearts. Let us embrace young and old alike. And let us all live for your, by your grace and for your glory until we see you face to face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.